Okay, I need my kids, and then I need some helpers. Come on. Okay, you get that one. You get that one. I need some more. Come on, Caleb. Gabby, you want to help? You don't have to say anything. All right, Isaac, come on. You ain't graduated yet, boy. Okay, so you guys line up. Let's go right over here on the side. Short people up on the stage, tall people down on the floor. Okay. Vea, you're short too. Go up there. Okay, I'll point to you, and all you got to do is show your word. Okay? So I'll point to you when I need to see it. Okay. All right, you guys ready? You like making them work? Yeah, it's good stuff, huh? All right. Who's got? Okay, it's going to be you. Okay. Do your parents ever say to you, what does that say? Thou shalt clean up your room. Do you ever get told to clean up your room? You know, when I was little and I was told to clean up my room, I kind of ended up playing with my toys most of the time. You know, in some homes, this is known as the 11th commandment. Our home is kind of like that, too. Well, you know, you got to read the Bible a little closer. No, actually, I need to see them because I'll... because otherwise I don't know who has which one. Okay, now, you may wonder why you need to clean your room. One reason would be...
for your...
You know, when rooms get dirty, they get nasty. And kids in particular, you guys are disgusting.
You're mean to
you. Well, I'm talking about you too, buddy. All kids are gross. And they end up leaving food in their room, even after their mom and dad told them don't take food in their room. They did it anyways. And so you need it clean for your health. And so you clean it. You could clean your room for that one. Shame. You'd be ashamed if someone dropped by and saw your room because it was so gross and disgusting. Some parents are getting some ideas now. There's another reason you might clean up your room. Let's see.
Fear.
If you don't clean your room, your parents will punish you. Now that is scary. You know what the punishment? You know what the punishment for my kids is if there's food in their room and it's all over the floor? They gotta lick it up. And we have four animals in the house, so they're getting a lot of fur with it. Or you could clean for this reason. Let's see. Jade. Yup. Greed. If you clean your room, maybe you can talk your mom into giving you a double banana split. Or, like Jade, and I may or may not have taken one, she was given... 2 pounds of peanut butter cups. Like, each peanut butter cup was a pound. It was awesome. Okay, so you could do it out of greed, but the best reason to do it is the one Gabby has. What's that one? Love. That's right. You know it makes your parents happy, and so you clean it. Clean your room because you love them. And you even clean it, dare I say, before they ask. You know, John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will do the things I command. Likewise, if we love our parents, we'll do the things they want us to do. And we can show them love by doing things that they want us to do before they even ask. We can pick up our rooms, and we don't need to clean them for any of those other reasons other than because we love our parents. But if we clean them out of love, you know what's really neat? Because one of the actual Ten Commandments is that you shall honor your father and your mother. And when you honor them, you love them and you respect them and you do what they instruct you to do. And so when we clean our rooms or vacuum or whatever your chores might be, when we do it before they ask us, we're actually showing them the love of Jesus because we're showing them how we love them and respect them. And I know all God's people said. All right. Thanks for the help, guys. Good job, kiddos. Little spot. She lays the egg in there, and then that thing is filled with enough pollen and honey to feed that little thing until the egg reaches a certain stage of maturity. And once that's all done, then there's a wax coating put over top of that. And when the little baby bee has used up all of the stuff in there, it works to come out of that. And as it pushes and struggles and fights to get through that wax covering over its little home, that it rubs a membrane off of its wings as it comes out. And so that when it emerges, it's able to fly. See, and if the bee didn't have to go through that struggle, the bee would die when it comes out because it wouldn't be able to fly. It switches it. And the same goes for us. As people change toward us, as struggles come about in our lives, because none of you have ever faced any struggles with people, right? It's always been perfect. Oh, that's a lot of giggling. As struggles come up in our lives, God uses those. And Paul and Barnabas in our passage here experience just that. They experience a pretty major struggle. And they see a switch in people. And in the midst of that struggle, God gets glorified. So Paul and Barnabas move into Lystra to Derbe. And when they go in, he's preaching the word. I think it went again. Yep. Pull the... Everybody at home gets to enjoy this. Pull the USB thing and plug it back in. So they go in preaching the word, and the Spirit's guiding Paul. Paul and Barnabas come upon a man who's crippled. And Paul feels like the Holy Spirit is telling him, let me try it out. Nope. Technical difficulties. Paul feels like the Holy Spirit's telling him that he needs to heal this guy. I mean, this guy's been crippled since birth. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the miracle itself today. We're going to be looking at something different. But that's side note. One of the neat things about Scripture is oftentimes you can go several different ways with the same passage. And so Paul heals him. He speaks out, looks at him straight. Now, verse 10, so Paul called to him in a loud voice, and I want you to see what's at the end of what Paul says. There's an exclamation point, right? So that doesn't mean he just goes, stand up. Stand up! Now, partially Paul had to yell because he's in a big crowd for this guy to hear him, but he was making a point. Stand up! And what'd he do? Jumped up. A man who has been lame since birth, crippled feet and ankles, he jumps up. You imagine the excitement in him? Now, God was using miracles, and a lot of people ask, why did the early church have so many miracles? Why did they do so many things? Well, we've talked before that the miracle was used by God to validate the work and the message that was being shared. So those miracles were validating that what these men were teaching was from God. Where's Paul going to? He's constantly going to new places who have never heard of Jesus Christ. They've never heard of Yeshua. They know of the Messiah, but they don't know that he has come. And so every place they go is people who don't know anything. And so these miracles are used to validate what Paul and Barnabas are sharing with them about Jesus Christ. Because every time you watch through, they all start going, no, we do this through Jesus Christ. We do it in the name of Jesus Christ. We do it in the name of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But I think there's a second part that goes with this, and that it shows that actions are to go with our words. So Paul didn't just walk in and preach. Paul walked in, healed a guy, then preached. Oh, yeah, you know that guy I just healed out there? Yeah, that's the God I serve. Because he did that. Now, what we're going to look at mostly today is verse 11 on. We read the reaction of the people in Derbe. And the reaction is Paul and Barnabas get put up as gods. Now, I could spend a lot of time talking about struggles with humility. Because think about how hard that might be to remain humble. If you go in, you heal a guy who's been lame since birth. Everybody knows he's been lame since birth. And then they all start to worship and sacrifice to you. If you've ever listened to Chuck Colson talk about his time in the White House, he said it's a very, very tempting place because of the power that exudes out of that place, that you can become very full of yourself very quickly. And we don't read any of that struggle here with Paul and Barnabas. Because as these people come in and they start wanting to sacrifice and they start putting them up as gods, now, there is reason behind what they're doing, okay? This is not just some random action by the people in Derbe. They're doing this because tradition said that at one point, they were told this story from when they were little itty-bitties, that at one time, Zeus and Hermes showed up, and they dressed as just poor little beggars who came into the town. And everybody scorned them and shunned them, except for one peasant couple. And the tradition says that Zeus and Hermes wiped the place out except for the peasant couple and their little cottage. And that little cottage was then turned into the temple for Hermes and Zeus. And so the people are reacting this way because they believe that Zeus and Hermes were actually visiting them again, and they didn't want to have their city wiped out. And so they were trying to be that we're not missing when God show up this time. It's not going to be our fault. So that's why they are reacting this way to Paul and Barnabas doing this healing, which also shows you how crazy miraculous this healing was. Because everybody in that town probably knew who this guy was because he was always sitting in the same spot begging. And so they saw this miracle and said, there's no way any man did this. So we must worship them. They are gods. We don't want to make the same mistake that our forefathers did, and it cost us our city. And then you come to verse 14, where you get Paul and Barnabas' response to this. Okay, so now the priest from Zeus's temple is coming in, and he's bringing the bulls up, and he's going to be slaughtering them right there. And they're bringing the wreaths, and there's going to be this huge celebration. We're not missing them this time. They're going to know that we know who they are. And Paul and Barnabas respond by tearing their clothes. In verse 14, But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard what was happening, they tore their clothing in dismay. Why would they tear their clothes? Well, this was a Jewish expression of horror and revulsion to blasphemy. Okay, it's blasphemous to call yourself God. So this was their Jewish response. This was how you'd respond to it. They would tear their clothes, which is why you read Jesus standing in front of the Sanhedrin, and they accuse him of blasphemy, why you read that the high priest tore his clothes. That's their revulsion to that idea. And so Paul and Barnabas are tearing this to make a dramatic statement. We're not God. Don't worship us. The PT translation, what are you guys doing? I'm just like you. I'm no different. Don't worship us. Don't sacrifice to us. Don't do this. We are not to be worshipped. Now, at this point, I want to take a little pivot in the passage, okay? I'll take a little pivot because I think this passage is especially interesting because it gives us Paul's approach to those who had no Jewish background, who did not understand what was being talked about. And so Paul adjusts his message because we get Paul's message to them after they tear their clothes, and his message starts in verse 15. Friends, why are you doing this? We are merely human beings just like you. We have come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. And he goes on to talk about Jesus Christ and why they're there. There's a story told that Napoleon and his leaders were sailing through the Mediterranean, and his leaders were all discussing God. And they reached a point to where they basically eliminated God altogether. Napoleon hadn't said anything at this point. Napoleon finally lifts his hands and he points to the sea and he points to the sky. He says, gentlemen, who made all this? See, Paul, in his message then, as you read through the rest of his message, what you read is, Paul went back to nature. Look at all these things. Look at all this stuff. This all came from the God that I serve. This is the God behind it all. He's the same God that healed this man. He created all these things. We see Paul do the same thing in Romans, saying God has revealed himself to all through his creation. And so Paul was able to adjust his message. And you know, that's a key thing for us to take away from this. We need to be able to adjust our message. Now, hear me clearly. I'm not saying we adjust the truth. But we have to adjust how we share that truth. And we've talked the last couple weeks that now we live in a state where the largest religious group is non-religious. One out of every four people you see has no religious affiliation to anything. So when you guys leave and you go to lunch or you go to Meijer or you go somewhere else, at least one out of every four people you see have never been inside a church. And some of you are going, I remember the days when it was the complete opposite of that. And so we have to be able to adjust how we share the truth, because so many, when they have no background, you can't use biblical truth. You can't use logic even. Because the reason you can't use biblical truth with a lot of people is, what does the Bible mean to them? And what have they been told throughout years and years of schooling? The Bible is just a book of stories. And so if you don't see it as the Word of God, it does not hold that same value in the words that come out of it. And so we need to be able to adjust how we share the truth with people. And one of those ways is that they see actions coming from his church that go counter to what culture says Christians are. Because culture is saying, if you watch a movie, TV show that's not on PureFlix, if you don't know what PureFlix is, it's Christian streaming. It's like Netflix for Christians. If you watch anything on any show, any movie, anything, how are Christians portrayed? How are churches portrayed? Pretty poorly, usually. You're an idiot. You're a flat earther. You don't understand anything. You're naive. Now, I will say that there was one very popular movie. It was a superhero movie. It was The Man of Steel, where he goes into a church because he's struggling, and he talks to a priest, and the priest actually offers him very wise guidance. But most of the time, churches and Christians are shown as hypocrites, and we need to be able to be doing actions that go counter to that. That people in the world actually see the love of Christ flowing out of us into the community around us. So most people need that. Some people do need the philosophical and the rational searches. They need to be the ones who are listening to Ravi Zacharias. And if you've never watched him, especially in a question and answer period, I highly suggest you do if you ever have a chance, because I feel stupid after I watch him, because he goes into Yale, he goes into Oxford, he'll go to any university that will have him, and he will answer any question they put forth about Christ and about the Bible and about belief. It's just amazing what God has gifted him to be able to do and share with those people, and the doors he's opened for Ravi Zacharias. So some people need that philosophical, rational side. Some people just need to know that there's forgiveness for what they've done. Some just need to know, no matter how much I've butchered my life, there is a grace that's greater than what I've done. And that comes from us giving that grace. That happens with our friends, that happens with our kids, it happens with our families, it happens with other people. If we can't show grace, how are they ever going to think God can show them grace? No matter what the situation, the Holy Spirit is the one that is supposed to guide our work. And he's to guide it so that our message matches the need of those around us. Paul's work was guided by the Holy Spirit, so it always matched the need that was around him. Now we get to a little bit more of the history part of Lystra and Derbe. Now, Lystra was a Roman colony. It was an outpost, though. It was on the far fringes of the Roman Empire. And what we read here is that after Paul's message, the people still want to sacrifice to them. You read verse 18, but even with these words, Paul and Barnabas could scarcely restrain the people from sacrificing to them. Please stop, please don't. No, did you not hear a word I just said? It's like they were talking to their own kids. Did you miss everything I just told you? And at this point, some Jews show up from Antioch and Iconium, where Paul and Barnabas had previously been. And we don't read the details there. I would guess that they start using the desire of these people to worship Paul and Barnabas against Paul and Barnabas. Even as Paul and Barnabas are trying to get them not to do it, my guess is these Jews that show up are using that against them. Now, this is not in the Bible. This is my reading between the lines here. And so they convince the crowd that Paul and Barnabas are actually evil and they're bad. And so what happens? They stone Paul. Did you catch Paul's the only one mentioned here? I wasn't able to find an answer as to where Barnabas was. Like, did he already get out of Dodge? Was he just better at dodgeball than Paul was? I don't. Like, was he ducking all the stones? I don't know. And so we read that Paul is stoned and he's dragged out of the town. Now, here's where we want to get in a little bit more detail here, because typically Paul wouldn't necessarily need to be dragged out of the town after he's stoned. He would have been dragged out before he's stoned. But there's a reason that he is dragged out afterwards. And the reason is the people realized what they had done. They were a Roman colony. They fall under Roman law. And they had just stoned a Roman citizen. Roman citizens had rights. Not too dissimilar from the rights we have as U.S. citizens. So they then realized that what they just did to Paul was illegal. And so they drag him out of the city, basically drag him out, get him out there before the Romans show up and realize what happened. They'll just think he just, like, fell. And they leave him for dead. Because if they were caught doing this, they would have been accused as a city, as a region, of having a riot. And what you read through Roman history is if you rioted in Rome, you paid a heavy price. And sometimes that would be they would wipe your place off the map. They did not put up with it because rioting led to insurrections. They would give you, Romans were actually pretty good at giving the local cultures their ability to keep their culture. But as soon as you started rising up, they were not just going to put you down. They were going to squash you down. And so they realized this is what's going on and the severe consequences that were coming. So they drag him out of town and they leave him there, thinking he's dead. Well, as we know, the believers gather around him. They pray over him. Paul gets up. Now, I'm curious, and this is why I cannot wait to see the IMAX 3D version in heaven of the Bible. To actually see what happened, because I'm curious, when Paul gets up, did he look like he had been stoned still? Or was he completely healed? I have no idea. I mean, because part of me says he should have still looked like he was stoned, because what do we read? Paul gets up, and I think one of the features of this story that we're reading here about him is his courage. Because what does he do? He gets up, and he goes back into town. Insane or courageous, you pick. He gets up, he goes back into town, and not just like sneaks back in to get his duffel bag and sneak back out. What do you mean? He stays till the next day. And then they leave. See, I think his courage to go back in would be an action that would speak more than any sermon he would share. You stoned me, you dragged me out, you thought I was dead, you thought you had killed me, and I'm coming back in. I'm coming back in. I'd be really curious if he said anything when he came back in, because they would have seen him. Can you see the shock on their faces when Paul comes walking back into town? Or if he came in overnight and they see him the next morning, what? Their next thought probably was, he actually was Zeus. We couldn't kill him. But I think there's more realistic chance that the event of him coming back in actually brought more people to believe in God, brought more people to Jesus Christ, because they saw him and his actions. But what really struck out to me on this was the switch. Okay, and Carl kind of mentioned it when he was reading. The switch in the attitudes of the people to go from worshiping Paul and Barnabas as gods to stoning them and dragging them outside the city. Now, I don't think anybody in here has experienced that kind of switch in attitude with someone in their life, but I would guess most of you have experienced someone's attitude switching toward you. And here's what I took away from that on this whole idea of the switch. We can't base our actions on how people respond. We can't base our ministry, we can't base the works that we do, we can't base the things we do based on how they respond to us. I can't do something just because it's going to make them like me. One, I already know what Jesus said, right? The world will hate you. There's your encouragement for the week. Have a good day, right? I can't base it on how they respond. The message is to be preached and lived out whether it's accepted or not. Whether people come to Christ or not, it is still to be preached and lived out. Every preacher who goes through seminary and ever gets mentored by another preacher always has Timothy brought to the mind, because Paul said to Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. Preach it no matter what, whether they like it or they don't. There are going to be times they like what you say, there's going to be times they don't like what you say. And as a preacher now of almost 12 years, I have had both. My response is, guess what? The Bible ain't always going to make you feel good. But we're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. So I promise I will only beat you up 50 out of 52 weeks of the year. Okay? See, our trust is supposed to be in God. Our trust is to be in God that He will work no matter what. Whether I'm in season or out of season, whether people like what's done or not, whether people accept His message or not, that He is going to work. He is still on the throne. Lars Carlson was talking about it Friday night when he was here. He said it doesn't matter what political party is in charge of the White House, the Congress, the governor, whatever. God is still on the throne. He is still in control of everything that happens. He is still in control of everything that happens to your life. And there is nothing that's going to happen to you from now until you take your last breath that He doesn't already know. And so it doesn't matter whether they accept it or not. Our job is to continue to love and share that message, to do it through our works and our words. We have to be okay with not being popular. And we're Americans. We love being popular because everybody in the world should love us, right? We've saved the world so many times. We're like the Avengers. We have to be okay with not being popular. Not that we're seeking for people to want to hate us. But if they hate me because I look more like Christ, then I'm doing what I'm supposed to. Because like I said in our newsletter this month, if we look anything like the world, we look nothing like Christ. Because we all feel good when we're accepted, right? I mean, it feels good for people to like you. It feels good for them to like what you're doing. It feels good for it to go well. And it hurts when you get rejected. It hurts when it doesn't go well. It hurts when you think you're doing what God called you to do and it just is not working out like you thought it should. If God was really blessing this, why would it go this way? But God wants us to go forth no matter what. Paul and Barnabas go from being gods to being stoned to walking back in to going, okay, it's time to move on to the next city. And oftentimes our continuing in His work in the midst of struggle speaks more than anything we say. But to be able to fight that fight with the courage that's needed, it takes things we already know. First, it takes that we love God with all that we have. I cannot take the beating from the world if I don't have God on my side. I can't take the rejection if I don't have God on my side. If it's not because I love him with all that I have, I'm not going to be able to do it. So I have to love him with all that. I have to spend time with him. I have to spend time in his word. I have to be feeding my mind what I need so that my heart can have that. Because everything I feed my mind is a tool for the Holy Spirit to be able to use someday. So I got to love him with all I have and feed my mind. And then once I do that, he will give me the heart to love others. He will give me the heart to love people as he loves them. He will give me the eyes to see people as he sees them. Because I can guarantee you he sees you way differently than I do. And he sees me way differently than you do. And I can only see you the way he does through him. And so when I love him with all that I have, he gives me that heart. And when we do that, he will work through good times and bad times. And when he's glorified, his message is shared. And at that point, then, we'll fulfill our mission of loving God, loving others, and making disciples. Let's pray. Father, you give us so much from your word. And I know, Lord, there are so many other ways that we could have gone with this passage, but I feel like this is the way you've called us to right now. And I pray that you would help us to stand firm, but with love and grace, even as we live in a world that is continually moving further and further from you. So lead us to be able to fight with the courage we need, but with the love that you have. That you would shine through us in everything that we do and everything that we say, no matter what we face. Whether we're in the ICU with friends or family, or whether we're in the mansion, help us to be shining you. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful people, so many that love you. Encourage them today. Draw them closer to you. Because you tell us that your love is all that we need. So fill us. Fill us each and every day. And we thank you for the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that you give to us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.